Revelation chapter 19. After these things, and that is the prophecy of destruction in chapter 17 and 18 of Babylon, which is, I think, the sort of systems, religious and business, financial sort of systems of the world at the end of the tribulation. After these things, I heard something like the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality." That's the city of Babylon in the previous two chapters. "And he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her." And a second time they said, "Hallelujah! The smoke rises up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worship God who sits on the throne, saying, "Amen. Hallelujah." And a voice came from the throne saying, "Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great." Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad, and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." And then it goes in the next few verses, speaking about the great event, the marriage supper of the Lamb. I had to speak on Wednesday night on this, and so through the week, early in the week, I was thinking of this chapter a fair bit, and just what it will be like to be here in this scene, because as we read these verses here, this is you, this is me in these verses. And I had a lot of fun, if that's the right word, in preparing for this, because I was just imagining myself in this scene, because I am in this scene, and you are in this scene. And as we read these verses about the great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God," that is you and that is me. We are actually there. And it's a really exciting thing to consider that. Anyway, I was having all these thoughts about this, and just, wow, what's it going to be like? And I was trying to visualise myself, as you do, actually there, surrounded by you and others and millions, praising God, and just, what's it going to be like? And on top of all this, I was at work, and I was down at Helensburg doing a job on my own there, and I had the radio on in the truck, as I do, and it's on the Christian radio station, it was all good and proper, and this song came on the radio. It's a song that really, and it really got me, eh? It really struck a nerve with me. I don't know how you react to different songs. You might be more of a talkback person, I don't know, but for me, if I hear a really good song, and the tune's good on top of that, it really gets me going, and I have to admit that I have been brought to near tears, at least, by a good country and western ballad, you know, some of those songs that really tell a story, and they can really get the hairs on the back of your neck standing up. You know, I'm a sucker for a good song, and this song came on the radio, and it's called, for those of you that are into some of the more contemporary Christian music, "I Can Only Imagine" by this Christian group called Mercy Me. And I've heard the song before, but it really got me on Wednesday afternoon there, and it's a song that the guy singing the song is just trying to explain what it will be like to actually meet the Lord Jesus once he's come. And in that initial moment when you're, I was going to say introducing yourself, but I'm sure you won't have to do that, but when you're actually meeting the Lord Jesus physically, face to face, and the guy as he's singing is trying to say, "I can only imagine what it's going to be like." And he's trying to imagine what his reaction will be like. And it's a really stirring song, because I'm thinking, well, what am I going to do when I first meet the Lord? And as this guy was singing, he was saying, well, I wonder what I'll do. Will I fall down and on my face and worship him? Will I stand up and shout hallelujah? Will I dare call him Jesus? What will my reaction be? And he was saying, I can only imagine what it's going to be like. I really don't know. But it got me thinking, wow, I'm going to meet the Lord Jesus. I'm going to meet him. No longer is he a personal friend who I can't actually see, but there's going to be a time when I actually meet him face to face. I thought, well, what am I going to do? What do you say? I mean, you think we're going to meet someone really important down here. Well,
yeah, what do you say to them?
What do you say to the Lord when you're finally meeting him? So, as I was saying on Wednesday night, I figured out what I may do. I think I will probably do something like falling down in worship, and like I said on Wednesday night, I'll probably just follow his lead, eh? Wait for him to invite me to stand up, perhaps, and then talk. Isn't it an amazing thing that we're going to meet the Lord Jesus? And it's going to be a moment between him and me. And just stop and think, what are you actually going to do when you meet him? We can think of it in very sort of obscure terms, can't we? Yes, the Lord's going to come and take us and we're going to be there. But man, oh man, we're going to be there with him and we're going to have opportunity to talk to him and ask him questions and I don't know. And as this song came on the radio, I had to stop what I was doing. I know that's not a really good testimony as a worker, but I just stopped for 5 or 10 minutes and I just thought, boy, this is going to be a fantastic thing, isn't it? And I was just thinking, well, you know, what is my initial reaction going to be when I meet the Lord? And so in these verses here, we see some of the things that we're actually a part of. Firstly, we sing a couple of songs. And I'm not knocking the singing this morning, but we're going to sing them better, aren't we, in this future day? We're going to have millions of backup singers to our singing. And the first song we sing is, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Because his judgments that he's just talked about in chapter 17 and 18, they're true and they're righteous. Because he is a just God, he judges the immorality of the world systems, in verse 2. And he avenges the blood of the martyrs in the end of verse 2 as well. We sing a second song of praise in verse 3. A second time they say, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. Speaking about the completeness of God's justice and of God's judgments. And then the 24 elders, and again without going into the nitty-gritty of all of it, they fall down and they worship and say, Amen, Hallelujah. And then a voice came from the throne, whether that's God's voice or an angel, I'm not sure, and he says, Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. And then John says, I heard something like, this is what really excited me, this verse here. Then I heard something, like, he's trying to explain what it's like, okay? And this isn't a real vision, but it's a hearing that he has. I don't know what you call a vision that you just hear, but this is what it is. He's just hearing these things, and he's saying, the noise, it was something like the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder. You've been in a thunderstorm, eh? And I'm sure we've all experienced a real cracker of a thunderstorm where the lightning strikes. And have you ever, I remember waking up years ago when we had a house over at Kingsgrave, I must have been a young teenager, and the thunder was just right on top of the house. And it woke me up out of the sleep. And my first thought was, boy, the Lord's coming. As I think back, I can't remember if I was saved or not, but that was my initial reaction. Was that the trumpet? It was just one of those claps of thunder. Is it claps? One of those claps of thunder that just went straight through you. This is what it's going to be like. The sound of the mighty praise, the roar of worship. And like the sound of many waters. I was saying on Wednesday night how when we go back to Canada, every time we go back, Melody drags me to all these places. Well, I always drag her to Niagara Falls. And Niagara Falls is like a horseshoe, eh? You know what a horseshoe looks like. It's a falls that's in the shape of a horseshoe. So the water's coming around here, here and here. And you can actually get in a little boat like a ferry, and the boat actually goes up into the horseshoe. And you can stand there on the nose of the ferry, outside on the ferry, and you look all around and you just see this massive roar of this waterfall coming down. It's stories high. I don't know how high it is. I forgot to look it up. But it's just coming down at you. And it's like between here and where Colin's sitting. It's that close. And you look up and there's this roar of water and there's spray and spinning of the waterfall. And it's just, you get absolutely saturated. But you can just see this massive, awesome display of water and just the noise of it is just roaring. And once you get off the boat after that and you dry off, you can go back up top and have a look down, and then you can go down an elevator and through a few tunnels, and you can actually call it journey behind the falls. You can come out through this tunnel, through this little alcove, and you're actually standing in behind the waterfall. and you can look through this little alcove and you can see the water coming down, you know. You're behind the fall. And when you get out of the elevator and walk through this tunnel to have a look, the ground shakes because of just the roar of the water. And it goes all the way through. You know that when the sound just goes all the way through your body? That's what it's like. And as I read this, I thought, boy, because I love going to Niagara Falls. Just, I love the display of power and the awesomeness of the water. And I love the way that it just gets, you can hear it, no matter where you are in the town, and the way that it shakes you as you're down there. And I thought, if I love going to Niagara Falls so much, how much better is this going to be? Because all that noise, that bone-shaking roar of worship to the Lord Jesus, here we are and we're worshipping Him. What an amazing hope. What an exciting thing we have before us, don't we? You know, as I thought of this, I thought, well, you know, we really don't think about it too much, just the uniqueness of our position and the greatness of what is before us, do we? The fact that we're going to be and we're going to see the Lord Jesus. And then we're going to be in heaven with all these multitudes, singing, shouting, roaring, whatever you like to say, our praise to Him, hallelujah, for the Lord the Almighty reigns. What a great hope. What an exciting hope we have before us. And this is us. This is me. We could put our names in this chapter. It's just a really exciting thing. Got just a couple of minutes. So I enjoy it as well. Just the thought of the Lord Jesus in these verses. After John speaks about the marriage of the Lamb, he then describes how the Lord Jesus comes to be the judge. And in verse 13, here his vision of hearing becomes a vision of sight. And he says in verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. He has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, that's us again, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. I'm not sure the legitimacy of us riding on horses. I love the sound of it. I'm not sure if it's a symbol or not, but don't take the picture away from me, please, because I just love the thought of riding behind the Lord Jesus, clothed in white garments, watching him do his judgment. It's a beautiful thought, isn't it? And then from his mouth in verse 15 comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I just really enjoyed the, I guess it's the contrast of the picture of the Lord Jesus here and the picture of the Lord Jesus we have of him through the Gospels. Firstly, here he is riding a white horse. I just imagine it's a powerful white stallion as he comes in judgment. And of course we remember the scene as the Lord Jesus came into Jerusalem. He was riding on, was it on a donkey? Now, there he was, the meek and lowly Jesus riding into town. Here, he is the Almighty King of Kings and Lord of Lords, coming on a horse, coming as the judge. In verse 12, here he has on his head many diadems. It's a picture of a beautiful royal crown, isn't it? And of course we remember as he died for us on the cross, he had the crown of thorns on his head. And here now, he's a victorious king. He has his royal diadems on his head. In verse 13 here, he's clothed with a robe dipped in blood. We remember on the cross, and through his scourgings, his garments were taken off him. And no doubt they were covered in his blood as his blood became the payment for our sins. Here, his blood is dipped in the blood of those that he has judges. And again, we have a picture of no longer the meek and lowly Jesus of Nazareth, but the Almighty King of Kings coming to meet our justice after all these generations. And then, just maybe the last point in verse 16, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They put the sign on his cross, didn't they? This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Well, he's not the King of the Jews, he's the King of all kings, and he's the Lord of all lords. And so we looked, as I said, at some of the specifics of the chapter, but I didn't really want to do that this morning. I just wanted to encourage you to think of the great hope that is before each one of us. The great hope that we have of not just the Saviour coming and the obscure fact that we'll be in heaven, whatever that will be like, but the fact that we are going to personally stand in front of, kneel before, prostrate ourselves before the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's going to come a time, I was thinking, well, that's what I'll do when I stand before Him. I'll either kneel or I'll be on my face. But I can't do that forever. You know, at some point I'm going to have to stand up. And at some point the Lord Jesus is going to want to have a conversation with me. And at some point I'm going to have opportunity to speak to Him as I'm speaking to you. On a one-to-one thing. What will I say? What will He say to me? Isn't it a fantastic hope that we have before us? And there we are again as part of that multitude, that millions upon millions, in that sea of praise, of worship. What a fantastic thing that is that we have before us. Let's just be encouraged to remember the hope that we have before us as we've looked back this morning at the Lord Jesus and what He's done to enable us to have this hope.